Look in your Bibles tonight, please, in the book of John, the 6th chapter. You're there already. And I appreciate someone reading the text for us tonight. And I want to get right to the message that God has given me. And I trust the message will be a help and blessing to all of us, as it has certainly helped in my life. When we come to John, the 6th chapter, this is the great story of the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And this miracle is so important that we read this account in all four of the gospel records. But in John's gospel, we see something a little unique. For only in John's gospel do we see Jesus giving the instruction to his disciples to gather up the fragments that remain. In verse number 13, the Word of God says to gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing, verse 12, that nothing be lost. Verse 12, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I'd like to preach these next few moments on the Lord of the leftovers. The Lord of the leftovers. And I believe there's two great miracles in this story. The first miracle we're all familiar with, and that is the miracle of the feast. There's a great crowd here that's gathered this day. The Bible says they've been following the Lord Jesus. They have sat under His teachings, His doctrine. They have witnessed the miracles that He performed. And now the day is growing late, and this great multitude of people, they're hungry. There's a great need, a desperate need to be fed. That's on one side. On the other side, we have a Savior who is compassionate. He knows the need of the people. He sees the great need. And standing between the need of the people and the answer that only Christ can give, there's a lad that has a lunch. I see these young people all across this auditorium. I preached not too long ago at a church on Sunday evening. Not one child, not one teenager sat in the building. I thought I was in a nursing home. I'm serious. I told my wife, I said, can you believe it? Not one child, not one teenager. I even asked later, is there a special service going on somewhere for children or teens? And they said, no, this is what we got. And but here on this day, there was a lad present, a young man. And the disciples found him, and they brought him to Jesus, and he gave his lunch to the Lord Jesus. And we see that the situation was ripe for a miracle, and Jesus took these things, and a miracle was performed. As I look at our nation today, as I think about America, as I think about the Northeast, as I think about the state of Florida, where I've lived for nearly 26 years, I see the same scenario today. I see on one side the desperate need of people. And that's not to be physically fed, but to know the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. To taste of that heavenly bread that cometh down from above. That's the great need today, is for people to know Christ as Savior. And then we have on the other side the same situation. We have a Savior who's in heaven, who's compassionate toward the lost. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we have the same situation. We have a desperate need. We have a compassionate Savior. But my question tonight is, where is the lad? Where are those young people? Where are those adults that would surrender what they have and put it in the hand of Jesus? This is the miracle of the feast. And the fact that what this boy had was transferred to Jesus. I've learned something in the ministry. I've learned that the secret of the blessing of God is getting out of our hand what we have and putting what we have into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the great secret of being blessed of God and being used of God, is surrendering what we have and giving it to the Lord Jesus' life, Jesus Christ. Have you surrendered your life to Christ tonight? Think about that. Here's where Mark says it in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall find it, the word, or shall have it, shall save it, the word of God says. Jesus spoke these words in Mark chapter 8, verse 35. For whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. In other words, what we keep in our hands, we lose. But what we place in God's hands, we get to keep. Isn't that a wonderful truth? We have a little nursery rhyme we say to children, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. But God says it this way, keepers, weepers, losers, finders. When you lose what you have and it's transferred to Jesus, when you lose what you have, the Bible says, for His sake and the gospel's, you'll find it again. You'll come across that again at the judgment seat of Christ. So what he had was transferred to Jesus. It was transformed by the Lord Jesus. Think of this. Our Lord specializes in taking minimum material and performing a maximum miracle. He took just the ordinary thing. He's a God that specializes in choosing the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and the weak things to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of this world. Yea, hath God, the things which are despised, yea, hath God chosen, the Scripture says. Things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. This is the miracle of the feast. And we could preach all night on this miracle, but I want you to move your attention just a moment to this second part of this miracle, and that's the miracle of the fragments. The miracle of the fragments. Notice, please, again in verse 12, where Jesus instructs His disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing should be lost. In all four Gospels, the disciples are left with 12 baskets full of leftovers. Why was Jesus so concerned about the leftovers? Why was the Lord Jesus so concerned about these fragments? Why not let the birds of the air feast on the fragments? Why not just let the people take fragments home with them if they so choose? Usually fragments are discarded. Usually they're left behind. But here in our story, in this great miracle, these fragments are worthy of our Savior's attention. He says, gather all of them up, that none should be lost. And I believe there's a lesson here we can learn from the fragments. I want to give you three statements tonight that I trust God will cause you to think on these things. Number one, God's provision will always be enough. You believe that? Say amen. God's provision will always be enough. These fragments reminded these disciples that God's provision, God's sufficiency, God's faithfulness will always be enough. That encourages my heart tonight to know that when I'm about, my wife and I, we're about to step out by faith and go to a place we've never been and have to trust God for something we've never done before, I'm encouraged tonight to know that God's provision will always be enough. The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms in chapter of Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your riches, all of your needs, by His riches in glory, by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that in Philippians chapter 4:19. And we know that God's provision will always be enough. I got to thinking, at the end of the day here, they had more at the day's end than they had when the day began. At the ending of the day, they had a whole lot more in their hand than when they started out with. Isn't that just like it is in the Christian life? When you get saved and you give what you have to Christ and you serve Him, we know that there's coming an end to this thing. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I trust and hope for my own life and for your life that one day we'll be able to look at our dear Savior and see that we have more at the end of our life than what we started with. And may God help us to remember that His provision will always be enough. There's an old Southern gospel song I like to hear sung every once in a while. It's made out of a poem, and it says, the past is a promise that I'll have all that I need. It says, will there be a next time? Will there be a next time when I need some mercy? Will grace be sufficient? Oh, how will I know? The next time my heart is broken, will it be mended? Well, I have a promise that tells me it's so. I just go back to the moment He saved me. I just go back to every prayer He's answered for me. Then I don't have to worry about my next blessing. For the past is a promise that I'll have all that I need. Isn't that wonderful? Matthew 6:33 reminds us, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The problem today is that we're laying up our treasures in the wrong place. The Bible says that the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. There's a place we can lay our treasures. The Bible tells us where moth doth not corrupt and where thieves cannot break through and steal. And that place is in heaven. Are you laying your treasures in heaven today? Is what I'm asking. And it's there we know that God's provision will always be enough. I remember in 1 Kings chapter 17, the story of the woman, the widow at Zarephath. And the prophet Elijah comes. And there's a great famine in the land. You know the story. And the Bible says that God instructs the prophet to ask of this woman who had just enough meal and just enough oil to mix together to make a final little cake for her and herself and her child. But the man of God comes and he asked for her to make that cake for himself. If I were a bystander like you, I would have maybe thought to myself, how selfish for the man of God to request that meal be his meal and not theirs. He should be more concerned about others than himself. But he was acting on the command of God as he instructed this woman to do this. And so she obeyed the man of God. And she took the little cake, the ingredients, and she mixed it together. And she made the meal for the man of God. And here's a great lesson we learn from that. When she made God's work her first concern, God made her need his first concern. And from that moment on, when she went and she dipped inside of that barrel, she found meal. And when she dipped in that cruse of oil, there was always oil there. I'm trying to tell you that when you and I serve God, when we put His kingdom and His work before our own selves, we can rest assured that God's provision for our life will always be enough. There's a second lesson I learned from this miracle, and that's this. God's purpose is that none should be lost. Notice in our text in verse 12, gather the fragments that remain, that none be lost. I said, number one, God's provision will always be enough. Number two, God's purpose is that none should be lost. None. It seems I've read that somewhere before in the Bible. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus, he said, well, I was with them in this world. I kept them in thy name, and those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost. What about John 18:9, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them, that thou gavest me, Jesus said, have I lost none? And what about that great verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all, A-double-L, should come to repentance. I'm trying to tell you this evening, God's purpose is that none should be lost. I can walk up to anywhere on this earth. Over 7 billion people are alive today. I can go to anywhere on this planet and walk up to any individual and look that person in the face, eyeball to eyeball, and say to them, Jesus died for you on the cross, and He wants you to be saved. And I know that I cannot give the gospel to the wrong person, because I know God's purpose is that none should be lost. And that ought to motivate us as Christians to know that all around us here in Jupiter, here on the East Coast, where I'm going in the Northeast, there are thousands upon thousands of people around us that need to be saved. And we know that God's purpose is that none should be lost. There was a Gallup poll that was taken not too many years ago. They asked over 2,000 professing Christians, church-going Christians. They said to them, what do you think is the great chief purpose of the church? 89%, according to the Gallup poll, said that the purpose of the church is to take care of me and take care of my family. Only 11% suggested that the chief purpose of the church was to reach the lost with the gospel. I want to tell you something. Here at Beacon Baptist Church, there are many great ministries, no doubt. I know your pastor. I know this ministry. There are many great ministries in this church. But would you agree tonight that the chief purpose of the Beacon Baptist Church is to reach the lost with the gospel, the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the chief purpose. And God help us. Anything else we do is nothing but a rabbit trail substitute for what we ought to be doing, and that is getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. I'm praying God will help me tonight. I'm preaching to myself because I know where I'm going, that this is the great need, is getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. That's the great purpose of God, is that none should be lost. I believe that. That's our mandate, to take the gospel to every creature. Our message is the same: salvation by faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. I remind you something about salvation. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone needs to be saved. You say, why would you say that? Because every person is a sinner, the Scripture tells us. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every person needs to be saved. I'm reminded every person can be saved. I'm reminded that every person is saved the same way. And that is by faith, by grace, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all get saved the same way. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That word believeth, we find 90 times in the Gospel of John alone. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. When the Apostle Paul was asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I'm trying to tell you this evening that everyone gets saved the same way, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Curtis Hudson was a great preacher from the state of Georgia. He was a mail carrier in Decatur, Georgia. He pastored the Forest Hills Baptist Church, not too far from where I used to live, my wife and I. And back in the day when Dr. Hudson was a young preacher, and he was a bivocational pastor, had a mail route and then pastored on Sundays, just a handful of people, I believe under 30, from what I read in a couple of his books. And then he got a hold of this great subject of soul winning, this great subject of reaching the lost and being a personal witness for Christ. And so he had some training in that area and began to train others in the church. And that church, the Forest Hills Baptist Church in Decatur, Georgia, grew to be the fastest growing church in the whole state. And when he left the pastorate to become the editor of the Soul of the Lord, that church ran over 3,000 every Sunday. One time he was in the post office, and as his custom was, he tried to be a witness everywhere, and he was standing in line, and people knew him, of course. And he was standing in line, and he began talking to a lady beside him, and he said to her, ma'am, if you died today, are you sure you'd go to heaven? And she said, just hold it, preacher, hold it, hold it. She knew him. She said, look around. She says, there must be 4,750 people here today. There must be 47 people here. She said, all of us took different routes, but we all ended up at the same place. And she said, it doesn't matter what you believe, one day we're all just going to end up in heaven. And he said to her, he said, ma'am, there's only one thing wrong with your philosophy. He said, one day when we all die, we're not all going to the post office. He said, there may be 47 ways to the post office, but there's only one way to heaven. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. There's only one way to heaven. And everyone gets saved the same way. They get saved in Florida just the same way they'll get saved in Londonderry, New Hampshire. And that is by hearing and believing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad everyone can know they're saved too. Isn't that wonderful to know? But I'm glad tonight that God's purpose is that none should be lost. None should be lost. And he reminds us of that when he has the disciples to gather up those fragments. As I read the Word of God, I see so many fragmented lives that the Lord Jesus picked up along the way. Mary Magdalene, who was possessed with seven devils, but yet she was the first one to see Jesus at the resurrection. because he passed by a fragmented life and saved her by his grace. I think of the woman at the well who was married 5 times and living with someone that was not her husband. I like to say she was a first century woman with a 21st century problem. And yet Jesus passes by her way, and there he reaches a fragmented soul. Saul of Tarsus is blinded on the road of Damascus, and we see the great Saul of Tarsus being saved by the grace of God. And his own words in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy, Paul said, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, Paul said, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And Dr. Vance Havner said, if God can save the chief, there's hope for the rest of us Indians. Amen. And God saved Paul, a fragmented soul, a fragmented life that Jesus touched. And I got a feeling, I'm looking across this church tonight, I see many other lives, including myself, people that were fragmented, people that were torn apart, whose lives were disrupted and torn apart by sin. But God, in His grace, found us where we were and saved us by His good grace. And I'm reminded here of the fragments that God's purpose is that none should be lost. And then lastly, I want to give you the third statement. God's pattern is to use you and I to accomplish His great work. God's pattern is to use you and me to accomplish His great work. If God wanted to, He could write John 3:16 in the clouds. Every morning when a lost man got out of his bed and got himself dressed and got to drive, drove himself to work, he'd have to look up in the sky and see God's reminder, for God so loved the world. If God wanted to, He could do that. But God has not chosen to do that. God has chosen to put the gospel message in your hands and in my hands. And He's instructed you and I to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you, Jesus said. That is God's pattern, is to use me and to use you to accomplish His mighty work in this world. Think of that just a moment. The Bible says that Jesus instructs the crowd to sit down. Then He takes the bread and breaks it, and He prays. And then He distributes to the disciples, and the disciples give it to the multitude. Don't miss that. Notice how He involved the disciples. There's a pattern being set here. The pattern is that God will use you. He'll use me. He'll use a teenager. He'll use a child. You say, I just don't believe children and teens can serve God. Of course they can. We had a teenage boy in our youth group years ago that got on fire for the Lord and started giving out tracts at public schools. Got in trouble for it. So then he got clever. So he would wait till the bell rang and all the students were in the class, and he would, on purpose, he'd be late for class, and he'd go down the hallway and slip tracts inside of the lockers. Until he got in trouble doing that, you know. Then he had another ingenious idea. He noticed one day at the beach over in Fort Myers that a lot of the elderly folks had these metal detectors on the beach. And so he took some gospel tracts and he got Ziploc bags and he put some metal inside of those bags and put a gospel tract inside of each one of them. And he went over at night and buried tracts all over the beach. And just sat back one Saturday and watched the old folks, as he would say, come by and beep, 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 beep. They dig in there and pull out that Ziploc bag with a track in it. Little did they know, they found a real treasure. They found a real treasure when they found the gospel message. I'm trying to tell you, God's pattern is to use you and to use me. And I'm glad that I can surrender and let the Lord use my life. Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Jesus tells us in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 2, therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And the good news is this. 1 Corinthians 3:9, the Apostle Paul reminds us that we are laborers together with God. I'm in business tonight with God. I'm a co-laborer, not just a joint heir. Everybody wants to shout about being a joint heir with Christ, but I remind you, we're also co-laborers with God. And he's given me a job to do in his business. And tonight, are you faithful? Are you working with God? Are you working to give the gospel message to a lost and dying world? The fragments remind us that God's provision will always be enough. They remind us that his purpose is that none should be lost. And may we have a fervency about reaching the lost for Christ. May we be diligent about it. As these disciples, as Jesus said, don't let one fragment be left behind. May you and I have that same diligence in our church, in our Sunday school class, on our bus route, in our Bible club. May we have the same diligence that none should be lost. Not one child left behind. Not one teenager left behind. Not one couple left behind. Not one neighbor on your street left behind. Years ago, I decided to go knock on every door in my neighborhood. 156 houses, Brother Andy. 156 houses. And so I got a bus and got some teenagers and just, I wanted to make sure that if I die and stand before God, that I could say that I've knocked on every door in my neighborhood and given a gospel tract and a gospel witness to my neighbors. I'm trying to say this evening that that's God's purpose, that none should be lost. And God's pattern is to use you and I. So if God has chosen these things, if we learn from the Lord of the leftovers, if we learn these great truths, then tonight may all of us surrender our will again to the great cause of God. May we obey His command that He's given us. And may you and I be diligent about His work. And may there be an urgency about what we do for Christ in these last days before His coming. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Our Father, I thank You this evening for Your Word. I thank You for the truth that You've taught me. I thank You, Lord, this is not new truth, but Lord, tonight it's truth that all of us need to be reminded of. Help this church, help this pastor, help his staff, help the great leaders and deacons of this ministry. Help all tonight in this auditorium to think about and to be mindful that Your provision will always be enough. Now, Lord, we offer so many excuses from time to time on why things can't be done. We pray as we say, as these disciples said, what is this among so many? We say, well, there's just but a lad here, just a lad. We offer so many excuses to God, to You, but I pray You'll help us, Lord, to realize that Your purpose doesn't change. Our excuses do not change the great purposes of God. Our excuses will not stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Help us, dear Lord, to see Your purpose, to see Your pattern. Help us to please Thee, we pray. We'll give You thanks and praise for this. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.